first passage is from John 13. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from his meal, took off the outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Excuse me. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No, no," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," said Simon, replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who've had already had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your teacher, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." And from Matthew 6. "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." This is the word of the Lord.
So, over these 4 weeks of this new series, we are exploring the spiritual practice of service, as Carol mentioned earlier in the service. This practice is not simply something people do, but it is meant to form a life, a kind of life in us. Form us to be people who increasingly reflect the character of Jesus wherever we go. Last week, if you were with us, we talked about service as an act of love. We said that service is the practical expression of Christ-like love and one of the ways that God's kingdom, his future kingdom, breaks into the present through God's people. Acts of service, they're not creating God's kingdom any more than the first tomatoes create a harvest. They are simply signs revealing that something new is already taking place in our midst. And today we're going to talk about hidden service. If last week was about why we serve because of love, this week is about where we serve and who we are serving. See, when most of us think of service, I think we tend to think of pictures, environments where they're outside of our ordinary lives. We think of missions trips or nonprofit organizations and initiatives we join, community service projects, food pantries, or other different volunteer opportunities. And those are all good things, and many of us have participated in those initiatives. But when Jesus, think about this, when Jesus gives his most memorable lesson on service, he doesn't take the disciples to the margins of society. He doesn't take them to a leper colony. He doesn't take them out to a village. He simply begins washing the disciples' feet in a meal that he was hosting. Now, in that particular culture, washing feet was hardly more than a menial task. Foot washing was not simply unpleasant work like cleaning the toilets. It was work associated with the lowest servant in the household. And yet Jesus willingly takes that position and then tells his disciples, I have set for you an example and that you should do as I have done for you. Foot washing, hear this. Foot washing is not the point. Jesus isn't giving the church a new ritual to practice, like go and get baptized, have communion, go and wash feet. That's not the point. What he's doing is demonstrating what service looks like. Service is this practical expression of love through meeting the needs of another person. But what strikes me every time I read the story is where Jesus chooses to demonstrate this kind of service. Now, Jesus certainly, if you've read the Gospels, he certainly served amongst the poor, the sick, and the marginalized. Yet, his most direct teaching happens amongst people he already knows, his closest friends, the people he spends time with the most, the people sitting around this dinner table that he was hosting them at. And I think that challenges one of the deepest assumptions we have about service. Most of us are better doing projects of service rather than becoming people of service. Most of us love to do projects of love, and we don't necessarily pay attention to becoming people of love. Projects of love are often easier because they have clear boundaries. We sign up, we show up, we do the thing, we go home. A few weeks ago, I was riding my bike up the Anacostia River Trail, and around the Bladensburg Marina, there was a whole team of people wearing matching shirts, carrying shovels and buckets and other tools. Now, I was riding on my Sabbath day. It was like middle of the day, it's like mid-morning. And I realized, oh, this is probably a company department doing a community service project. And that was great. I wish companies would send their employees to do more things like that regularly. But as I continued riding, I found myself thinking about the difference between projects of love and people of love. See, the goal of service isn't simply to complete service projects or to meet a need. The goal of service is to become the sort of people who carry that posture back into our ordinary life. Can I bring that same attentiveness home when I do a project of service? Can I love Julia with the same care I might offer a stranger when I'm doing a service project? Can I notice the neighbor or serve my coworker or extend patience to love the people I see every day around me? Can I live with the same kind of generosity in these ordinary relationships that I bring to organized acts of service? Can I have that same attitude with people who know my weak spots, who know my pain points, my impatience? That's a hard question. Most of us are better at doing projects of love than becoming people of love. But Jesus seems far more interested in forming people of love. So the challenge then is not simply learning how to serve. The challenge is learning where that service begins. For many of us, it feels like it has to be something new. What if Jesus is inviting us something to serve somewhere much closer to home? The Catholic writer Jacques Philippe says this: there is another way of exercising freedom, less immediately exciting poorer, humbler, and much more common. One immensely fruitful, both humanly and spiritually. This kind of freedom is consenting to what we did not originally choose. I think there's a lot of wisdom to that. In our culture, we think of freedom primarily as the freedom to choose. To choose our commitments, to choose our relationships, to choose our responsibilities. But Jacques-Philippe describes a different kind of freedom. He speaks of a freedom that comes from consenting to what we did not originally choose. A freedom that comes from receiving the circumstances in front of us rather than constantly trying and wishing for different ones. Most of us carry responsibilities we would never have chosen for ourselves. An aging parent, a difficult relationship that might have to end, a chronic illness, a struggling friend. Oh, resonates with some people. Or a demanding coworker. Now you might see them as interruptions to our formation in Christ, but what if they are actually the means to our formation? We often tell ourselves that once life settled down, once we get our stuff in order, once we finally have some capacity, then we'll have the freedom to focus on what really matters spiritually. But Anglican priest Tish Harrison Warren says this. She says, the crucible of our formation is in the monotony of our daily routines. Perhaps the responsibilities that we are tempted to resent are not actually distractions for us in our spiritual life, but maybe they are part, an essential part of our spiritual life. See, the truth is that many of the opportunities that God gives us to grow in love, they don't feel particularly, extraordinary or significant in the moment. They are probably more ordinary and repetitive and often unnoticed. Most of them happen behind closed doors, in the hidden places of our lives that no one else ever sees. But hidden places of our lives, they are not hidden from God. We often assume that God is interested in these dramatic moments, or that's when that catches our attention. The big decisions, the public victories, these obvious acts of faithfulness that people might notice. But Scripture seems to suggest that God pays an awful lot of attention to simply ordinary moments. Father sees the things that everyone else overlooks. And perhaps that's exactly why Jesus begins his lesson on service at a dinner table rather than on a stage. Because the deepest work of becoming people of love often happens in all of these ordinary places of our lives, among ordinary people, these ordinary acts of faithfulness to God. Now, if you're following along, you might just hear everything we've talked about and think, man, this is another spiritual assignment I got to add to my list. I got to do more acts of service, and they can't be things that people see. It has to be hidden. I know how that's often my mind works, and I laugh at myself too. Last week we talked about the fruit of being one of the ways that Jesus evaluates our life. And the moment we hear that, many of us immediately think of our lives and we try to measure it. Am I being fruitful enough? Am I serving enough? Am I growing enough? Am I loving enough? Am I becoming the kind of person that Jesus wants me to be? And even hidden service can become another scorecard for us. It's another metric. How many things am I doing that no one's noticed? Oh yeah, but God notices, so I feel good. Another way to reassure ourselves that we are doing okay spiritually. I do more hidden things than they do, clearly. But if you go back to John 13, something important happens before Jesus tells the disciples to follow his example. Jesus washes their feet. Jesus serves them before telling them to serve. And in fact, in that scene with Peter, he is deeply uncomfortable with being served by Jesus. When Jesus comes to Peter, Peter says, no, you shall never wash my feet. And at first glance, Peter sounds humble. He respects his Lord. He respects the rabbi. But perhaps something else is actually going on. Peter is willing to follow Jesus. And we find out a couple hours after this meal that Peter is even willing to fight for Jesus. Peter is willing to make promises to Jesus. What Peter struggles to do is receive from Jesus. Peter wants to be useful. He wants to be faithful. He wants to be doing something for God. He's the first to say yes to Jesus in many instances. Peter is willing to do all these things, but before he can do those things, he must allow himself to be served by the Master. Before Jesus tells Peter to wash his feet, Jesus washes Peter's feet. And that order matters. It's the core of the Christian, core message of the Christian faith. The Christian faith doesn't begin with what people do for God. It begins with what God does for us. The gospel is not that we become people of love and then Jesus accepts us. The gospel is that Jesus loves us first. He serves us first. He welcomes us in first. And then over time, his love begins to change us into people love others in the same way. That's why I keep coming back to this image of fruit. When we look at our plants, our tomato plants that I shared last week, this healthy plant doesn't wake up in the morning and says, okay, I'm going to generate some fruit. Fruit's coming. Come on, fruit, grow, 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 more of you. Fruit is simply the natural result of being rooted in a healthy source of life. Same way, the hidden service that we do is not our attempt to prove to something to God. It's not to earn an effort, our effort to earn his approval. It's not another religious performance. It is simply the fruit of a life that is learning to receive the love of Christ on a regular basis. And that's important because I think some of us we'll hear this sermon about service and immediately think about all the ways that we're falling short. Man, I should have served this person. Oh, I missed this opportunity to serve someone. Before Jesus calls us to serve others, before he serves us. Before he asks us to love others, he loves us. Before Jesus asks us to carry anyone else's burdens, he carries our burdens. And if we don't see that, if we haven't recognized what Jesus offers to us, this is the first message that I want you to hear before you go and serve others. That brings us to Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 6 in this Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says there, so when you give to the needy, do not, oh my goodness, okay, I'll do my printout version. Okay, when you give up to the needy, it worked when I was looking earlier, but okay. When you get to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do to be honored by others. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving may be secret. See, what's interesting is that Jesus doesn't say, if you give. He says, when you give. Service is assumed in the life of a Jesus follower. The question isn't whether we serve. The question is how we serve and who we serve. Jesus knows something about the human heart. He knows that service is uniquely vulnerable to becoming performative. Service is visible. People might notice it, and they thank us for it. Sometimes they might even admire us. Some of us might even get awards for our service to the community. Because of that, service can quietly just become another way of building this identity for ourselves and checking off how I'm a good person or how I'm a good follower of Jesus. We can serve because it makes us feel important. We can serve because it reassures us that we're not that bad or that we're actually might be a little bit good. We can serve because it makes us feel spiritual. But I don't think Jesus is primarily concerned when he talks about secrecy here. It's not about secrecy. I think he's concerned about audience. Who are we serving for? Whose approval are we seeking when we serve? See, the hypocrites that Jesus describes, they're the Pharisees that are listening in, they have an audience. Their audience is other people. They want to be seen. They want to be recognized. They want viral hits. They want recognition. But hidden service has an audience as well. That audience is God, Father. And that's why I find myself drawn less to the phrase in this text talking about rewards in heaven. It actually happens twice. And more to the words that come before it. See, the Father sees what others overlook. God sees the hidden burdens. God sees the hidden faithfulness, the hidden acts of love. And when we know that, we are free to serve in ways that win us nothing except an opportunity to love, an opportunity to become people. Some of the most important things that we will ever do will never be recognized by anyone else. Much of the most meaningful work of God's kingdom happens without any applause, without any recognition, or even anyone else even knowing that it happened. But the Father sees. And I wonder if that is actually part of the reward that Jesus is talking about. It's not a heavenly bonus system where your hidden acts get marked off on some scorecards and you earn points. That sounds far more like our individualistic, capitalist approach, meritocratic approach to humanity than God's. Instead, Jesus seems to be describing this kingdom that comes when we no longer need recognition in order to love, because we already know we're seen, loved by God in full. Nothing can take that away. Nothing can add to it. And the reward is not that God finally notices us. The reward is that he already does. And when we know we are seen by the Father, we become more free to love without keeping score. Hidden. As I was preparing the sermon, I found myself thinking about someone many of you know well. His name is Rod Ismay, and his artwork is displayed in the fellowship hall by the drinking fountain. So if you have time to pause and take a look at it. As his health declined, he eventually needed far more support than he wanted to admit. He lived right across the street from the church here. He was part of our community for many decades, I'd imagine. And he eventually needed more support and that he could provide for himself. And what followed for several years was not just a service project organized by this church. It was simply a church family taking care of one of its own. Many different people stepped in with meals, with cleaning, with visits. He was a hoarder, okay? And he would sign up for things and have all these unpaid bills. So I went through all of his mail and pulled out his bills and had these hard conversations with him. And one day, amidst all these practical needs, I found myself trimming Rod's hair and beard. I've been cutting my own hair for like decades. And what started as a way for me to save money money spent on haircuts for my family became one of these random skills that I never thought I could use to serve someone else. But I was there in this hallway standing in his apartment using an ordinary skill to help someone who could no longer do it for himself. It wasn't drastic. There was no breakthrough moment. I didn't get any awards. Most people didn't know about it. I might have sent it to the elders at the time saying, hey, this is what's going on. This is how I got to help Rod. But the more I think about it, it reminds me of John 13. Jesus didn't perform a miracle in an upper room when he taught his disciples to serve. He didn't organize a movement. He saw a practical need with his guests at a meal. He met it. He helped people do something that they could not or would not do for themselves. Hidden service strips away so much of what we associate with success. There's no applause, there's no recognition, there's no measurable outcome. Sometimes there's not even gratitude expressed by others. Hidden service confronts us with a simple question. If nobody knows, if nobody notices, if nobody even thanks me, is it still worth doing? The gospel's answer is always yes. It's not because hidden service earns us anything before God or proves us that we're better Jesus followers. It's worth doing because love is always worthwhile. It's worth doing because every act of hidden service becomes a small reflection of the way that Christ has already served us. And when I think about Rod, I don't primarily think of what I did for him. I think about Jesus, actually. Jesus who serves people who cannot repay him, people whose lives are messy and complicated, people who have not always made the wisest decisions, people who need more grace than they can ever return. In other words, I think about Jesus who serves me. And perhaps that is what hidden service does for us. It becomes a kind of rehearsal of the gospel in our lives every day with the people around us in our ordinary routines. Every time we quietly carry a burden, every time we withhold a word we would like to say, even if we're right, even if it's practical and will help them, every time we choose patience over our comfort and convenience, every time we meet a practical need that no one else sees, we are reminded once again of the one who knelt down first, the one who serves us, the one who washes our feet before asking us to wash anyone else's. So this week, I want to invite you to ask yourself a simple question. What responsibility, what routine closest to you have you been overlooking, resisting, or treating as an interruption to your day, to your life, or to your comfort? For some of us, a face might immediately come to your mind. For others, it might be a responsibility that we quietly resented doing. What if that responsibility, that routine, is not getting in the way of your spiritual formation? What if it is part of it? And embrace that as an opportunity to become, not just to do a project of love, but to become love. Not trying to prove anything before God, because Christ has already loved you first. Places of your lives, they are not here. Let's pray. Father, thank you that Jesus knelt before us, before he ever asked us to do that for others. Make us merely not people who do projects of love, projects of service, but become people of love as we do those things. Help us to be faithful in the hidden places of our lives, trusting that you see every burden and form us to be like Jesus, of what your kingdom looks like in this world through that. Make us into those kind of people. Your son's name.